The local church is not just coming to church to hear a sermon. As important as that is, I do not want to minimize it. It's critically important that you hear the preaching of God's word. But there are dynamics and functions of God's New Testament church that God has established, and he's established it in such a way that every member of his body is critical to what God is doing. Not just the pastor, not just the elders, every member. If you are a believer, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ, which is what the church is. The church is not the building. The church is the people, and the church are those that are members of the body of Jesus Christ. And because of being united to the body of Jesus Christ, we have supernatural enabling because of the indwelling Holy Spirit that Jesus made possible through his atonement for us to have our body to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead living within us. The life, the spirit of the life of the Lord Jesus living within us, which means that every person, every member of the body of Christ has incredible ability supernaturally to minister. Amen. The ones that think they're the least, God says, upon them bestow more abundant honor. We're talking about every single person. And I'm going to take more time with this than what I intended on taking. But I'd like to try to help you understand the umbrella, the protective umbrella of the local church. It's critically important for believers to be under the protective umbrella of the local church. I just give one point here that try to get us thinking and understanding this. In 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about a church discipline situation in 1 Corinthians 5. And it talks about, you go through the steps of Matthew 18, you go through Galatians 6. I mean, there's lots of passages that comes into importance as far as church discipline. So I'm not just talking about 1 Corinthians 5. We're talking about all the steps have been taken to restore a member of the body of Jesus Christ back into fellowship. But if those steps have been taken and there's a lack of repentance and a lack of turning back to the Lord and confessing the sin and forsaking the sin, Paul prays. And this, when I mentioned this prayer of how Paul prayed, I want to tie it in with the protective umbrella. Believers are under the protective structure of authority of the local church umbrella that God has established. And there's miracles that take place in your life when you understand the protective umbrella that God has established. Now, there's leaks in every umbrella. Don't misunderstand me. There's leaks in the human umbrella of authority. There's always leaks in the umbrella. But we have a bigger umbrella than the human authority. We have God's authority. Amen? There's no leaks in his umbrella. Paul prayed, and he said about this man that did not respond properly. And Matthew 18 says, treat that person as an unbeliever because they're not willing to humble themselves. They're not willing to confess. They're not willing to repent. They're not willing to respond to all that it says about what a normal believer would do. And so it says, you have, in Matthew 18 says, relate to that person, as an unbeliever. Now, Paul put it this way. It's not to say that every person is not a believer because of what Paul said. Paul said in his prayer of this umbrella, I'll call it the watch care of the church. the watch care of the church. There's two things I want to mention here about the leadership of the church. It tells us in James 5 to call for the elders of the church. And the elders of the church are the episkopos. The presbyteros. It's the Greek word presbyterian. We get the English word presbyterian from it. The elders of the church. And then there's another term that's used in the New Testament for the same group of men. And it's episkopos. We get our English word episcopal from it. And so in one place, some places in the Bible, the men are called elders. In other places in the Bible, they are called bishops. And they're the same. So if you call for the elders, you call them for the bishops. And a lot of my thoughts of what I'd like to bring out today and next week revolves around this protective umbrella of how God has ordained the authority structure of the local church. Now, God has an authority structure for the home. Amen? God has an authority structure for civil government. And God has an authority structure for employment. We usually see that in terms of what the Bible says about master-slave relationship, but we understand it in terms of an employment situation. But God also has an authority structure for his New Testament local church. And when things are operating properly, the members of the body of Christ are under the protective umbrella of the local church authority structure. But here's the way Paul prayed about the man that didn't respond the way he should have. In 1 Corinthians 5, he says, in prayer, this is a very strong statement. It's a very strong statement. I'm giving this, I struggle with this all week whether or not to even bring this in. And while I'm sitting here, I felt like the Lord wanted me to start with this. Because I think it helps to expand your spiritual vision, expand your spiritual understanding of the dynamics of the local church and the critical importance of the local church and the functions of the local church taking place according to the New Testament, according to what God gives us in the New Testament. Well, here's the way Paul prayed. It's a very serious matter. He says, I deliver such a person unto Satan. Does anybody remember that verse? I mean, if you want to stretch your prayer life and you want to expand your understanding of the umbrella of the local church and the watch care of the local church, you could take some time just with this prayer that Paul prayed. He said, I deliver such a one unto Satan. That person's no longer under the protective umbrella. I deliver such a one unto Satan, and he says, for the what? Anybody remember the rest of it? The destruction of the flesh, but what else? I preached a whole message last week about the importance of praying. When we pray for each other, we pray for the body, we pray for the soul, and what else do we pray for? The Spirit. I preached a whole message about prayer, and I built all my thoughts around that last Sunday. And Paul says, I deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the Spirit might be saved. So that opens up, hopefully it will open up to you a bigger concept or a bigger understanding of this umbrella of protection of the dynamics. Spiritually speaking, we're walking by faith. We believers see more than what we see with our physical eyes. Everybody with me? We see more. When you're walking by faith, you don't see less. You see more. You see everything that everybody else sees with your physical eyes, but you see a lot more that unbelievers don't see. And it's all revealed to us on the basis of God's word and the spiritual discernment. This is why I want to take time with this, calling for the elders and the prayer of faith, because it's all about praying for spiritual discernment to understand what God is doing. You're not talking about some magical rite or ceremony when you have this calling for the elders, and presto, the person is healed. We're talking about spiritual discernment of understanding what God is doing and what is being done according to his will. And we need that constantly, not just when somebody has a sickness problem, that's a severe sickness problem. We need that constantly. I'm trying to expand this so we can understand the whole New Testament concept of God's church and how it functions, the functions of the local church. So with that said, I'd like to talk about the identity factor. I've already mentioned it a little bit, the identity factor of the elders. And I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 13, and I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 20. When you call for the elders, there are also, it mentions in other places in the scripture, you're calling for the bishops. And when you call for the elders and you call for the bishops, what I want you to notice in Hebrews 13 is the plurality. This is very important, the plurality. The plurality of leadership in the local church. We're not talking about one man dictatorially, spiritually leading the church. We're talking about the design that God has set up is a plurality of leadership. In Hebrews 13, it talks about the ones that have the spiritual leadership over you. And let me see if I can get over there. And it talks about, I'll point out the right verse to you. Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says, remember them who have... Now, the theological term for this is church polity, church government. I've already mentioned he's established an authority structure for the home, civil government, employment, but he's also established an authority structure for the church. And we see it right here in Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them, talking about the spiritual leaders, and notice the terminology he uses here about government. He says, remember them who have what? The rule over you. We're talking about government. It's just like a father in his family who is the headship of the home. We're talking about here in the church, we're talking about how does it work in the church. And when God gives it to us in the church, it's plurality of leadership. He doesn't say remember him. He says remember them. And so when you call for the elders, you're not calling for one elder. You're calling for a plurality. Now, this is a very important concept, this plurality of prayer. How do you know, let's say you got a big church and you call for the elders of the church and you got 15 elders, do you have to have all 15 elders to come when it says call for the elders of the church? Let's say you got a smaller church and you say you got 5 elders. What constitutes a quorum biblically for this to take place? Do you need 3 out of the 5 to constitute a quorum to have this prayer of faith that the elders pray? I would like to suggest to you, and this is a biblical principle, and it ties in with the dynamic functions of the local church. This is one of the ways that God works miracles, is the plurality principle. The ministry, not only of the plurality of the elders of the local church, but the ministry of the plurality of the members of the body of the local church. The plurality of ministry in its totality. And I want to get it down to, like in James 5, he talks about, he's not only talking about the elders praying, he's talking about the members of the body of Christ praying. In the very next verse, right after the praying for the elders, he's talking about the members of the body of Christ praying for who? One another. Now, if you want to jot down how to pray for a church, I'm going to bring out some principles here of how to pray for the church on the congregational side and on the leadership side. You know, the Bible tells us to pray for those in authority, right? I've already mentioned the four different areas of authority. So when you pray for the authorities of a local church, how do you pray? It's one, if you just pray, God bless the missionary or God bless the elders, how do you know when God's done it? I want to put some tangible, practical, biblical substance to it. Right now, I want to put some substance to how do you pray for the ministry of the local church. Well, let me go through a sequence here. But as far as a quorum goes, for the elders praying, I would like to suggest to you that two is enough if that's all you can get together. If you can't get two together, it might be better to wait. All that I'm going to be saying to you here is not set in stone. I'm just going to share with you some of the things I've learned over the years. There's been times in my life where in an emergency situation, let's say somebody was in the hospital, all the elders are working, the person wants me to pray, and in the spirit of James 5, I don't have any oil there and I don't have any elders there, but in the spirit of James 5, I pray. I've done it on occasion. I haven't done it all the time because the Bible says the letter, if you only follow the letter of the law, what does the letter of the law do? If you just go by the letter of the law, it kills. But if you go by the spirit of the law, God's able to give life to the situation. So everything, all these points I'm making, you know, it's kind of like, isn't there a list somewhere where God, you can just see it? It's like, what sickness constitutes calling for the elders of the church? You know, if I go on the HSA website, and I can see on the HSA website the list of things that qualify for me to use HSA money, I can spend the money on those things. If it's not on that list, I can't spend the money for those things. I can't, even if I go the drugstore and get some cough medicine, I can't use it. It's not on that list. See what I'm saying? There's no such list. There's a lot of things in the Bible where once you understand the spirit of what God's talking about, then you trust the Holy Spirit to enable you of how does this apply. And we need wisdom from God constantly because it's not always neatly packaged the way we would like to have it neatly packaged. And this is why we need the whole counsel of God. We need the wisdom of every member of the body of Christ. I'm not just talking about the wisdom of the elders. I'm talking about every member of the body of Jesus Christ is essential to the functions of God's church. Now, the reason I say that, if you'll go with me to 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to end up in Acts 20 if you're still there, so hang on to Acts 20. In the Corinthian church, they were having issues with lawsuits with believer to believer. Believers taking other believers to the civil court with lawsuits. And I just want to read to you what God says here about every member of the body of Christ, potential because of the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit and the life of Jesus Christ and the power of prayer and the wisdom that we can receive from God from above. Not just the wisdom the elders have, the wisdom that God can give to the members of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "Dare any of you having a matter against another," talking about believers, "go to law before the unjust and not before the saints." Well, the saints is talking about the members of Christ's body. Now, notice what he says here about us as believers as to the future, as to the potential power of what we will be doing in the future. He says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" That's an incredible statement. "And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge even the smallest matter of anything that's going on in the life of the fellowship?" He's not talking about the elders judging here only. He's talking about every member of the body having wisdom and having spiritual discernment and being able to have the potential to get the answers we need from God. He says, know ye not that we shall, verse 3, not only will we judge the world, what else does he say in verse 3? Now, who is he speaking this to? He's speaking this to every believer, every saint, everyone that has Christ in them. Amen? What else does he say? He says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more, if we're going to have some opportunities that God's going to work through us in future times of judging angels, he says, how much more are you able to handle earthly things here now as a congregational body, being members of the body of Jesus Christ? That's incredible power, incredible potential, incredible judgment, incredible spiritual discernment that every believer has. Now, for that to be unleashed, for that to be unbundled, for that to be let loose so the miracles of what God wants to do can take place, you've got to be solely convinced on what I mention all the time. I mention it a lot, and it's right in James 5 again. And that is the one another ministries that God gives us for the New Testament church. I don't know. I don't know what the count is, but at least between 15 and 20, one another's. In James 5, there's two right in James 5 that's connected with calling for the elders. He says, confess your faults one to another. That's body life ministry. That's not the elders ministering. That's body life ministry. That's the members of the body ministering to one another. Body life ministry. Confess. Notice he does not say confess your faults to a priest. We're talking about body life ministry. We're talking about the ability we have as members of the body of Christ with the supernatural wisdom that God gives every member of his body from above to resolve the hardest conflicts, hardest situations that could come our way. And we're not just talking about getting it from the elders. We're talking about getting it from all the members of the body of Christ. Our church is an elder. You could say our church is an elder rule church. But what I'm emphasizing to you here now is the way I look at knowing God's will and discerning God's will. Yes, God gives wisdom to the elders. Yes, God gives discernment to the elders. He says call for the elders here. Yes, this includes the elders. But in order for a church to function properly, we need to have the wisdom and the discernment and the functioning of all the members so that God can do everything he wants to do. Everything he wants to do. Supernaturally. I'm talking about miracles. If you want to pray for a church, pray that the one another ministries listed in the New Testament would be able to be tangibly and practically carried out. Now, when you talk about one another, you're talking about at least two people getting together. And believe you me, you're not going to be confessing your faults to everybody. You're going to be confessing your faults probably mostly to the people that know you best and you know best. So there's some boundaries here of how this all practically works out. But my point here is this. The Bible says, talking about the power of New Testament ministry and plurality of what God is doing. The Bible says when two believers are gathered, doesn't have to be 500, does not have to be 50,000. It says where two believers are gathered. This is in Matthew. I think it's in Matthew 18. When two believers are gathered, what does the Lord promise? He says, I'm going to be in that interaction in more than a normal way. When two believers, there's going to be some supernatural possibilities of what can take place. When two believers Now, we're gathered in his name. Just like when the elders pray with the anointing of oil, we pray in his name. There's lots to be applied as far as what I'm saying here about understanding what does it mean to pray in his name? What does it mean to gather in his name? What does his name mean powerfully and practically? You know, we need to ask God for wisdom on it. So the miracles, like Jesus said in John 16, he mentioned in the upper room discourse, before our Lord was crucified, right before he was crucified, he kept mentioning his name, John 13, 14, 15, and 16, if you go back there and read those chapters, you'll see that repeatedly the Lord kept saying something like this one verse, but he repeated it many times. He said, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name." He said, "Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full." So if you want to pray for the church and for the dynamic functions of the church, ask God to teach us what it means to pray in his name. That's a practical application here. Lord, give us understanding about what it means to pray in your name. There's lots in the Bible about the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to God's name and they are under God's protective umbrella. They're safe. They're protected. There's lots of verses that are connected with his name. "Silver and gold have I none," Peter said to the man in the temple. "Silver and gold have I none." You may not have any neither, or very little. But it doesn't matter. You got power with God in prayer. Power with God in prayer. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to thee." Notice how he prays. Notice how he prays. Now, this is a sign and wonder miracle, but I'm still talking about miracles that God is able to do when we understand how to pray in his name. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." How did Peter pray? In the name. In the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Is it possible that you could pray for somebody else and the need they have in their soul and ask God to help them to rise up and walk in their soul, spiritually speaking, if you know how to pray as a believer, know how to pray in the name of the Lord? This is all connected with not only the elders praying, this is all connected with all of us praying and knowing the dynamic functions of what God's established. The potential, the powerful potential of any local New Testament church for the miracle working works of God to be accomplished. Not because we're such wonderful prayers, but because of what the authority and the promises of God's word and Holy Spirit enabling us to pray. The anointing of oil, when you call for the elders of the church, you know, it's all, which by the way, if you guys want to study out this section of Scripture, I got news for you. Not everybody agrees on it. So if you go study out James 5, you'll find lots of different takes on it. So what does that tell you? Do we need God to give us a direct connect on it? Do we need God to give us spiritual discernment on it? When it comes to the oil, it could be medicinal. Certainly oil is medicinal. It was certainly medicinal in the New Testament times. The Good Samaritan put oil in the man's wounds there on the side of the road. And by the way, when you call for the elders of the church to pray, it doesn't mean you don't still see a doctor. Amen? Jesus said, "They that are sick, they need a physician." So you have to keep these things in balance. And I'm not telling anybody what to do. I'm just saying truth out of balance leads to heresy. And so you have to, Paul said, I What did he say? He said, I did not hold back to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You got to get it all, and you got to keep it in balance. Otherwise, we end up with strife and division and contention. But when truth is kept in balance, it leads to wonderful unity and wonderful power of God operating. So the oil, you know, the anointing of oil in the Old Testament, the prophets were anointed with oil, the priests were anointed with oil, and the kings were anointed with oil. Why were they anointed with oil? It was God's equipping them. The anointing of oil had to do, they're getting ready to carry out an awesome responsibility, and they need the equipping power of God. And listen, you don't have to be an elder of the church to have an awesome responsibility as a believer. Amen? You do not have to be an elder of the church. Matter of fact, you can be functioning as an elder and not even have the position of elder. Just because you don't have the position of elder doesn't mean there's a whole list of qualifications for elders. And any man of the church that meets those qualifications, I guarantee you God's working through them even if they don't have the position of the church. God's working through that man. It's not having the position that makes you what you are. It's the character qualities and the qualities that are given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 that allows things to work properly. It's not having the office or the position. It's the character of the man's relationship with God. That's what makes it work. So the equipping, I believe there's a twofold purpose of the anointing of oil. Yes, it reminds us of the medical side of things. I think that's very much needed. But as we know, there's a lot of humanism in medicine that we need to be careful about. There's a lot of humanism in everything that man's got his hands in that we need to be careful about. But the point I'm trying to make now is, yes, we need spiritual discernment. What do we need spiritual discernment about? We need spiritual discernment about everything. Well, how do we get spiritual discernment? By the ministry, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The equipping of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think it's by accident that 1 John tells us that every believer has the anointing of the Spirit. You don't have to pray for the anointing of the Spirit. If you're a believer, you have the anointing of the Spirit. The anointing of the Spirit is the presence of the life of Jesus Christ, who has, through his atonement and through his resurrected life, made it possible for our bodies to be the indwelling temple. The Holy Spirit can indwell our temple, our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. So to have the Holy Spirit, we don't receive part of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a person. Amen? You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you have God's Spirit within you, you got all of the Holy Spirit. If you got all of the Holy Spirit, you have the anointing of the Spirit. And it tells us that in 1 John. It says, he says you have no need, ultimately and finally, for somebody else to teach you. Why not? Because you have, what do you have? You have the Holy Spirit. That means that you have incredible potential as a believer to get wisdom from God, the power of spiritual discernment and the power of the wisdom that God gives that the church needs. The church needs. And God can give it and does give it to every member of his body. So go to Acts 20 with me now. And I'd like to mention the four ways to pray for the elders. I've been talking about some of the ways to pray for the members of the body of Christ. I'd like to talk about four ways to pray for the elders. In verse 17, he talks about meeting the elders at Miletus. He sent for the elders of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, to come to meet him at Miletus. And this is going to be a final farewell. After Paul had ministered there, he had a three-year ministry in Ephesus. It was one of his longer ministries. And as a matter of fact, if you have not looked at what the Bible says about Onesiphorus, We looked at it in prayer meeting Wednesday night, Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus emphasizes, he illustrates everything I'm preaching on as far as the powerful potential that believers have for God to work supernaturally through them in helping others. So just keep that in mind. What chapter was that? Those of you in prayer meeting, where were we? That was, what chapter were we in? It was 1 Timothy. It's either 1 or 2 Timothy. You can look that up. Onesiphorus. It's just incredible. Incredible what God did through Onesiphorus. You might be thinking, oh, he's one of those least members of the body. Well, God put him in the Bible. And God showed us what he can do through what we consider to be the least member of the body. Supernaturally, what God can do. So in verse 28 is what I want to focus on. And before I give you this list, I want to emphasize again the plurality, the power of plurality praying. If two of you, not only if you gather, if two of you gather in Christ's name, if two of you pray, if two of you agree, this is in Matthew 18 also, if two of you agree in prayer, two believers agree in prayer as touching anything, there's going to be a dynamic enabling from God, not just one person praying, but two believers praying. Now, think about this. When the missionary journeys of Paul first started, the Holy Spirit, they were fasting and praying, and the Holy Spirit spoke. And notice the Holy Spirit directs how these missionary ministries are to take place. Not just going to send out one person. The Holy Spirit says, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. Right? Whenever the Lord sent out, let's say there in Matthew 10, when he sent out the 70, whenever the Lord sent out his disciples to minister, he always sent them out in twos. Right? That's significant. When two believers minister together, when two believers pray together, I mean, even in the context of the marriage relationship, this is very powerful. It says, if a man dwells with his wife and gives honor to her, dwells with his wife according to knowledge, and gives honor to her as the weaker vessel. It talks about his prayers will not what? Will not be hindered. A man's prayers and the answer to his prayers is tied in with how he's relating to his wife. I'm talking about two here. Amen? We're talking about two. If two of you agree, and it's an incredible promise there that when a man follows that directive from God, it says they together in the marriage relationship will be able to be heirs. Anybody remember? Heirs together of the grace of life. You're talking about wonderful, we say God's grace be multiplied. Well, what does it mean for God's grace to be multiplied? When a husband and wife are functioning properly, God's grace can be multiplied in powerful ways. Wonderful things can happen in any local New Testament church when the marital relationship is functioning properly. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. I'm talking about the power of prayer. I'm talking about the power of a husband and wife praying together. I'm talking about the power of you praying with somebody else, other believers. To me, it's all-encompassing in James 5. It's all-encompassing. The whole thing is about the power of prayer. Now, verse 28 of chapter 20. There's four functions here I see that we should pray for the overseers. It mentions the overseers here. That's the same word for bishop. It's the episkopos Greek word. A bishop is an overseer. That's where the umbrella concept comes from. Paul's going to say right here, he says, I know after my departing, after I leave you, there's going to be grievous wolves that try to enter in among you. And he's charging the elders to be on guard, to watch care of the local church. The protective watch care, the umbrella of what God has established so that his church can be holy and can be pure and can be not corrupted by the darkness and the deception of the world coming in. It's powerful. This is powerful concepts here, powerful biblical concepts. So there's four things here. Number one is you want to pray for the shepherding. You could pray the same four things for a man in his home, by the way. Same four things, because if a man can accomplish these four things in the home, he'll be able to help out in the church with these things. Shepherding. I see the shepherding in verse 28. He says to the elders, take heed therefore to yourselves and to the flock. So he's calling the members of the church, he's referring to the members of the church as a flock, which is the whole idea of pastoral care, pastoring, pastoral care. A father in his home can give pastoral care as a spiritual overseer in his home. Shepherding care. We're all under the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And because we're under the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, God equips us, the great shepherd equips us as under shepherds to do the good works that needs to be done in the home or in the church. So pray for the shepherding ministry of spiritual leaders. Pray for the governing aspect of spiritual leaders. That's in the word overseer, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the governing. And here, if you want to pray specifically for the governing, pray that God would enable us to have servant leadership. Servant leadership. Amen? Servant leadership. We're not talking about any one person having his own way. How do we get the mind of Christ? We get the mind of Christ, which, by the way, who is the head of the church? Who is the head of the church? The Lord Jesus himself is. So if us leaders are not under the head, and if the body of Christ is not under the head is the Lord Jesus himself. We're not talking about getting the big head because you're a leader. You see what I'm saying? We're not talking about getting the big head because you got the position of leadership. We are under the headship of Christ, and the goal is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it talks all about humility there. All about humility. Esteem others to be better than yourself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You're not in it for your own gain. You're not in it for your own gain, whether it be financial gain or any other gain. You're not trying to make a name for yourself. You're not trying to get money for yourself. You're not trying to get prominence and recognition for yourself. It's all about others, all about others. Servant leadership. Amen. That's how the miracles take place. So we pray for the shepherding. We pray for the governing. We also pray for the teaching. He talks about feeding the church of God here, which, by the way, the men who share on Sunday mornings, our elders and our deacons, I think most of you know that. But we're trying to facilitate what this talks about here. That the leaders of the church would be able to feed the flock. And so that's why we've established that the way we have. They would feed the church of God. And then we also have the protection of the church, the watch care of the church, which I've already mentioned. So you got the shepherding, the governing, the teaching, and the protecting. Those are the four things I would encourage you to pray for as far as the local leadership, the spiritual leadership of a local church. All right, well, pray for me. that I'd be able to know if God wants me to finish James next week. He may not want me to finish it next week. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, I pray you'd expand our understanding of the church. I pray you'd enlarge our understanding of the church, the functions of the New Testament church, how you work in the New Testament church, what should take place when we gather. It's not like we come in to just hear the message. We're talking about all the one another ministries. All the one another ministries that need to take place. If those one another ministries are not taking place, we don't grow up into your son's life. You tell us in Ephesians 4, it's the pastor's responsibility to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And when all the members of the body are functioning with knowing how to pray, knowing how to serve, knowing how to minister, knowing how to give, knowing how to be filled with the Spirit, knowing how to let the rivers of the Holy Spirit, supernatural fountains of living water flow out from every believer, there's going to be miracles take place. And then it says when every member is doing their function, it says we grow up into maturity in Jesus Christ. We become like him by the ministry of the whole body. And then it says this, we are kept from being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, because the members of the body are all functioning properly. Not just the preacher, not just the elders, but all the members of the body. Lord, that's vital. That's essential. That's critical to your local church being kept from deception. So I pray you'd enlarge us as a group of believers. Lord, help us to see. We all need to be participants. None of us should just be spectators. We need to be participants because we all have the same life of your Son. We all have the same indwelling Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd apply this in such a way that every believer here can have the manifestation of what they need from you to be able to grow in the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ's life in and through them. It's in his name I pray. Amen.